1 Samuel chapter 13, from verse 3 to verse 23. Let me remind you of two things. One is that we're looking at a passage, an episode in history, taking place in the Old Covenant. Therefore, it's about war and fighting, metal swords and so on. And the spiritual principles I want to draw out apply to us in the New Covenant in a spiritual way. So the weapons of our warfare are spiritual and not carnal. That caveat applies across what I'm saying here. And the second point I would like to make, remind you that these are just short discourses, and I'm dealing with the life of Jonathan, so I'm not going to deal with every episode in this passage that I've just indicated, 1 Samuel 13, from verse 3 to 23. As we have seen, Jonathan attacked the Philistines, verse 3. Against tremendous odds, he had 1,000 men, his father had 2,000, and there was 2 swords in the kingdom. He had one, his father had the other. And Israel at this time is cowering, beholden to the Philistines, having to go to the Philistines to get their weapons sharpened. And their weapons as such are just plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles. Even with their agriculture, they have to get them sharpened. But that's their weaponry. That's all they have left. The odds are tremendous, but Jonathan attacks. Now, in this discourse, I'm looking at the consequences, the upshot, the result. Two results. First, the Philistines heard. Yes, they certainly did. Verse 3. Jonathan attacked, and the Philistines heard about it. It woke them up, you see. It stirred them up. Jonathan had poked a stick into the hornet's nest. I'm sure that's what he wanted. He wanted the thing brought out of this deadlock to a head and brought to a battle. And he wanted a victory for Israel. He wanted the end of the misery of Israel cowering, beholden to the Philistines. And so he ventured against such odds. And so the Philistines heard. My brother and sister, I speak to believers. Don't you want to do something to make Satan wake up, as it were, to shake the world? Not in the television sense, not in the VIP sense, not in the great politician sense, but for God to so stir Satan's kingdom, so shake it, to so venture against our enemies, that we want the gospel to triumph. And Jonathan gives us an example here. He stirs us. He troubles the Philistines. I want to trouble the devil. I want to make the world afraid in this sense. I want people to take notice, not in any wrong sense, but I want the gospel to waken up the Philistines, as it were, in our day. Paul and Silas, with the jailer, he was wakened up by the earthquake. I want this sleep of death disturbed, this apathy, this indifference. What must I do to be saved? I want men alarmed in the right sense. Jonathan gives me that encouragement. The Philistines heard. And secondly, Israel heard too. Verse 3 again. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and so on. Saul made sure that Israel heard. He was good at blowing trumpets. But it was his son, his young son, who, without telling anybody, had roused the Philistines. Saul can blow trumpets. Jonathan did that little thing that all he could do, but he did it. I'm reminded of Luther. All he did in 1517 was bang a few nails in a church door. That's all. Just banged a few nails in a church door. But they resounded throughout the world, and they're still resounding, those hammer blows. Have you heard of Andrew Fuller? Andrew Fuller in the 1770s and 80s was a young Baptist preacher in the Fen Country in England. And he'd been brought up and was situated in a hyper-Calvinistic environment. But he was bothered. He wanted to preach freely to sinners, but he couldn't according to his system. And so, without any help at all, he just went through scriptures with a pencil and paper and made a note of what he saw in the scriptures. A little later he was pressed and urged to publish that book. Just a few thoughts, he would say, just a few notes on certain texts of scripture which he saw, passages dealing with this free offer of the gospel. But he did publish. He took the risk. He walked to the town where he should have it published, and he gave it to the publisher, the printer, and it was done. But that book, The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, is still shaking hyper-Calvinism today. Carey said, if the gospel is worthy of all acceptation, well, let's take it to the heathen. Bunyan, in the late 1600s, these men are nobodies. They haven't got the PhD and the Master of Divinities and all the rest of it. They're not learned people, but they were mighty. Fuller was this obscure preacher. Bunyan was a mender of pots and pans and kettles. But look at their works. What did they do? It was like David with Goliath and the pebbles. So the effect of Jonathan's exploits, it got worse than ever. That's the point. The people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots. It could actually be 30,000 chariots. 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. It got worse than ever. Jonathan, venturing for God, provoked the Philistines, and things got worse. So, my brother and sister, if you're going to do anything for God, to advance the gospel in the world, don't expect an easy life. Don't believe the prosperity gospel, man. Please God and everything will go right. No, no, no. Things got worse. The Philistines aroused, hated the Israelites even more. Israel became an abomination, an offense to the Philistines. Now what? The elephant had been provoked by the flea, and the elephant would stamp on the flea. I warn you again, my brother and sister, there's a cost to be counted here. If you want an easy life, then become a hyper-Calvinist, get a nice pillow and go asleep. Let go and let God. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. But if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. The Philistines will come out like the sand for numbers. Carey, when he went to India, he didn't have to fight, as it were, against one language and translate it. How many did he have to work and overcome and meet? And he translated the scriptures into various languages. What happened to Israel? They got even more depressed. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. The majority, what did they do? It would seem that the majority, they got frightened, they cowered even more, they went into hiding, they ran away. When you stand for God, don't expect everybody to come out with you. Things got worse. Jonathan is standing on his own. The people are trembling, quaking with fear. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear, and so on. Now we come to an episode where Saul acts foolishly, disobeying God, and trespasses upon the priestly office. But as I say, I'm going to miss this out because I want to look at Jonathan. Jonathan has aroused the Philistines, and it's made things worse for Israel, and they're quaking with fear. Saul commits a dreadful sin here. But missing that out, I come to verse 16 to 18. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying at Gibeah of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties came out from the Philistines, and Israel was afraid. Many had run away. They had no weaponry. The raiders were out. Things were getting worse. All because of this hothead, this young hothead, Jonathan. Nobody said it, as far as we know, but did they think it? Would things get worse and worse? What would happen now? When we do things for God, my brother and sister, when preachers really preach the gospel, when they divide their congregations in the right sense, according to the pattern of Jesus, I bring not to bring peace, but a sword. When churches are real churches, when there's real discipline, when there's gospel work going on, Satan will be angry, the hornets will rise. No, we want softly, softly, gently, gently, no offense. Don't hurt people, don't cause any offense. Let's get alongside them and so on. No, no, no. Oh, of course, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but somebody has got to upset the Philistines. Preachers must do it, churches must do it. We must confront the cultures. We have a good many souls who can blow trumpets. We have a good many retreaters. We have a good many hiders. But we need some Jonathans. Do I appeal? I do appeal. Am I speaking to any brother and sister who is willing to be a Jonathan? What can I do? What can I do to advance the cause of Christ? Am I willing to count the cost and pay it? Remember, our weaponry and our warfare is spiritual. Are we looking at the Philistines? Are we looking at Saul? Are we looking at the cowards? Are we looking at the retreaters? Are we looking at the cowering Israelites? Or are we with Jonathan? Ah, but you say, I'm so weak. Praise God for it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things. He did with Jonathan. Our weapons are mighty through God, even though they're weak. Let's go on. Let's stop going to the Philistines to get our tools sharpened. Let's not cower against them. Let's do some real preaching. Have some real discipline. Not go softly, softly, but confront the cultures. Remember the widow's mite. Remember the two loaves and fishes. Remember David's pebbles against the mighty Goliath. Let us use our weaponry. Even though it looks weak in the eyes of the world, it is mighty through God to the pulling down of empires. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, a great door, he said, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, a great door, an effective opportunity, and there are many opposed. You see, they come together. Remember what he asked the Ephesians to do, 6:19-20. He said, pray for me, that whenever I speak, I may open my mouth and preach and declare the gospel fearlessly. And he used the word twice in that short passage. Fearlessly, boldly, without fear. Oh, brother and sister, let us not be asleep. Satan will let us drift on in sleep. When it was proposed to take the gospel to the heathen, do you remember what the older John Ryland said? He said, sit down, young man. If God intends to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you or me. No, that's not the answer. Let's have some taking the fight, as it were, the spiritual fight, the gospel, to the enemy in our day. We want some Jonathans in our time. The two loaves, the one mite, the bag full of pebbles. Jonathan goes with one sword. He stirs up a hornet's nest. Where will it be? So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. Disaster! Huge, overwhelming numbers are against Israel. Israel will surely be exterminated now. Stay tuned. Watch this space. God had used Jonathan. The battle with the Philistines was about to to begin, I'll close this with a verse of a hymn by Joseph Hart. This is what Joseph Hart wrote. Gird thy loins up, Christian soldier, lo, thy captain calls thee out. Let the danger make thee bolder, war in weakness, dare in doubt. Buckle on thy heavenly armour, patch up no inglorious peace. Let thy courage wax the warmer, as thy foes and fears increase. War in weakness, dare in doubt. Let thy courage wax the warmer, as thy foes and fears increase. Amen.